Good morning. It's a privilege to share God's word with you this morning. I'd like to talk about identity in our time together. Who are you? Who am I? When you meet someone for the first time and you start talking about who you are, what do you say? What do you say about yourself? You say that you're a daughter, a son, a mother, father, a preacher, preacher's kid, a student, a business owner. What do you say? We all have an identity. But before I go any further, I'd just like to clarify what I mean when I say identity. It's a sense of self. Identity is a sense of self and a sense of self-worth. It's what makes you significant. The way we find our identity has changed a lot over the centuries. Tim Keller was a well-known pastor, teacher, leader who shared a lot about identity, but he passed away in 2023. And while Karen and I were on a recent road trip, we listened to one of his sermons on identity in a podcast. And with this podcast and along with other sermons of Tim Keller's, I definitely had my understanding of identity shaped and helped. Keller talked about how in ancient cultures, your identity was wrapped up in your community. You were known by your place in a certain family or community, and you would sacrifice anything and everything for the good of that family or community. To deny yourself was the key. Whatever you chose to do came from a sense of belonging to something outside of yourself. In contrast, as Keller described it, our modern culture today says our identity doesn't come from denying your own interests, but on self-assertion. We are told that we need to look within ourselves at our own desires and interests and live the way we want to live, no matter what anyone else says, especially not our family. Tim Keller said, "So you see, the two cultures are utterly and absolutely different. So in modern culture, the way we talk is, no one has the right to tell me who I am. I look into myself. I see my deepest desires and my dreams, and I'm becoming myself as I realize those, no matter what anybody tells me." In modern culture, some find their identity by what they acquire, achieve, or own. I am what I achieve or own. You see this all around us as people do whatever it takes to get ahead in life. It might be having a really nice car, a really nice house or bike, or achieving a certain education. But I want to point out that working hard to improve ourselves isn't bad in and of itself. But the challenge is when acquiring things or getting a certain education becomes everything and consumes us so that we end up trampling on others just to get what we want. And we will feel good about ourselves as long as we don't lose what we've acquired. When the very thing that formed our identity is stripped away, it can leave us feeling very empty. Another view in modern culture is that you find your identity by your feelings, through your feelings. I am what I feel. We just need to get in touch with our deepest feelings. And underlying this thought is the idea that under all your conflicting feelings, there are true feelings that just need to be discovered. And yet, our feelings are not neutral. They are heavily influenced by our culture. Our culture bombards us through advertising, through social media, internet, news, books, whatever. It is giving us messages of how we should feel and how we should see ourselves. I ask you, can we really trust our feelings? Tim Keller says there is one more modern culture view that is the most dangerous. It assumes that there is no creator God to whom we have to submit. This view is becoming more and more prevalent today. It says that I can be whatever I want to be. Everything is relative. A person doesn't discover their identity by looking deep within or by acquiring things. They create their own identity. And there are no absolutes, so you can do or be whoever you want to be. If I want to identify as female, or male or something in between. Everyone must respect my choice. I can create my own identity. Well, do you see any challenges with this point of view? In the Old Testament book of Judges, it describes the challenges of this view in chapter 17, verse 6. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And in another version of the Bible, it says, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. There was a total lack of any moral compass and resulted in chaos and a total breakdown of the society. To find our self-worth or self-esteem from what we can acquire or achieve, from how we feel, or even what we create, will all come up empty. There will be a huge void. Where then should we find our identity? I propose that the only way to truly find our identity is to listen to what God says about who we are. That's the main point of the message this morning. The only way to find your true identity is to listen to what God says about who you are. Identity is received, not acquired. It is received and not discovered or created. What does God say about who you are? About who I am? You may be wondering about the title of the sermon, Keeper of the Clunk. Well, in the fall of 2022, I felt God give me this phrase one night while I was at a retreat for missionaries in Turkey. Yeah. You may be skeptical about when people say that they heard from God in a certain way, but I encourage you to test it, what I'm going to say today, against what it says in the scripture. See if it lines up. As I continued to listen to what God was saying to me that night, I sensed that the word clunk was an acronym. C stands for chosen, L for loved, U for understood, N for never alone, and K for known. And over the past few years, God has asked me to share about this a number of times, and you may have heard me share about this here in church. But as I was preparing to preach and I was wondering what God wanted me to share on, I sensed that He wanted me to unpack this a bit further. To be a keeper of the clunk is to defend it, like a goalkeeper in soccer defends his goal. Well, how do we defend our identity in Christ? For me, it means that I remind myself of this acronym and about my identity basically every day. I thank God that I am chosen, that I am loved, that I am understood, that I am never alone, and that I am known. It's something I don't want to lose or forget. So what do you do when you hear a clunk while you're driving? You pay attention, right? I hope that you will hear the importance of the clunk this morning and pay attention. As you know, there's a spiritual battle being waged for our souls. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Do you believe that? In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." These verses talk about taking our thoughts captive, filtering our thoughts through His truth, through God's truth, and rejecting anything that contradicts His word. Well, what is the truth about our identity? Tim Keller has said, "Satan doesn't control us with fang marks on the flesh, but with lies in the heart. Our best defense in the fight against his lies is not the production of incantations, but the rehearsal of truth." So we rehearse the truth of who we are in Christ. Jesus, as fully God and fully man, knew his identity. Luke 9:35 says, "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him.'" He was chosen to be our Savior. Mark 1:11, it says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" So Jesus was chosen and he was loved by the Father. Jesus was understood by the Father and most often misunderstood by others. Jesus was never alone. The Father and the Holy Spirit were always with him, forming the Holy Trinity. In John 10:14 to 15, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus was known, and then he made himself known to us. So let's unpack each part of our identity this morning. And I'm going to be reading a number of scripture passages. You can see them on the screen. You can read them there. But it's going to be probably difficult for you to turn to each of them. So I encourage you to jot down the reference and maybe take time to look at them later. So the first thing I want to unpack from the CLUNK acronym is C for chosen. I am chosen. The world wants us to choose who we want to be, but God invites us to choose who he has made us to be, his son or daughter. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." In Galatians 1:15 it says, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him." In Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." And then in verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." So when the enemy says that we are unworthy, we stand firm in the truth that we are chosen. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Have you ever struggled with not being chosen for something? When I was in elementary school, a long time ago, I know, they used to pick teams at lunch or recess for a game of softball or soccer or whatever the sport they were playing. Do any of you remember that happening when you were in school, picking teams? How did that go? Usually two captains were picked and then they needed to pick their own teams to choose their players. For those who were chosen first, they felt pretty special. They were the athletic ones, the ones who were really good. But then there were those who were not chosen till the very end, till there's one person left. And the captain might say, when there's just that one person left, "Well, I guess you're going to have to come and be on my team." Ouch. If you were that person that was chosen last, maybe you still feel the pain of that experience, and maybe you need therapy. But God chose us to be on his team. It has nothing to do with how athletic we are, or how we look, or how we act. He chose us before we did anything. As I read just before, he chose us before the creation of the world. And even though he chose us, we still have to make a choice to follow him. The Chosen TV series is playing in its fifth season, and it's all about the life of Jesus and his chosen people. I love the scene where Jesus chooses Simon Peter, who was a fisherman, to follow him. And the story is found in Luke chapter 5, and in verse 8, we can read the following. "When Simon Peter saw this," and that was the great miracle that Jesus just did of a huge catch of fish, "when he saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' And then Jesus calls Simon. We see that in the end of the last part of verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And then verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Just as Jesus chose Simon Peter and the other disciples to follow him, he has chosen us. We are called to follow him and adopted into his family. I think those who have been physically adopted into a family have an easier time appreciating being adopted into God's family, of being chosen. And this church has a history of many families who chose people, who chose children to become part of their families through adoption. People like Lorne and Lydia Hawk, Doug and Glenda Reimer, Larry and Kathy Clausen, James and Trish Penner, Phil and Heidi Giesbrecht, Diane Wiley, and I likely have missed some. Don't miss the importance of being chosen as part of God's family. And one of the ways we can rehearse this truth is through song. One of the songs that speaks of our identity in Christ is, "I am who you say I am." And we actually sang that last week in church. And the bridge says, "I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am." So the C in clunk stands for chosen. The next letter is L, loved. I am loved. I am loved. We have a longing to know that we are loved. Author Strawn Coleman has written about love in his book called Thirsting, Quenching Our Soul's Deepest Desire. This is a bit of a longer quote, but I think it is really relevant. Coleman writes, "Recently, for a season, I decided to pray a dangerous prayer. I asked God to show me how much he loved me. I was hoping for a mystical experience, a vision, or anything really that could surge me on in my devotion and affection for him. I got my answer, but not how I'd hoped. What I experienced was a sudden and profound awareness of the lack of my love. Day after day, hour after hour, it was as if I noticed every erring thought, every preference for the world over his presence, and the perpetual unlitness of my heart. It was painful. I knew that I wanted to love God more, but now I was seeing just how much more. This wasn't a mystical experience at all. This felt like cruelty. Then quietly, in the middle of my spiritual grief, a new appreciation and awareness of God's love began growing. I wasn't having a filling experience, but my emptying experience brought God's love into much sharper focus. The chasm between our loves was vast, and yet he continued to love me without reserve and with vital, vulnerable longing. God was giving far more than he was getting, and yet he kept pouring it out. God loves us without reserve. He keeps pouring out his love. John 3:16 is so familiar and yet no less true. Paul Cairns preached a whole sermon on it 2 weeks ago. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 8 and verse 35. There it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then the Apostle Paul goes on to list more things that try to separate us from Christ's love. And then in verse 39 says, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." One more verse, 1 John 4 verse 10. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is unconditional love. The truth is, nothing you can do will make God love you more, and nothing you can do would cause God to love you less? When do you feel less loved? Possibly after you've done something that you're not proud of or you're not that you are ashamed of. Maybe it's after you've been rejected by someone or after you've been treated unfairly. Remember this truth. God loves you and me just the way we are. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. We can experience God's love best when we understand his grace and mercy and know in our hearts that he has chosen us. It's possible to know that we are loved, but it's really nice to hear it, right? I love my wife, Karen, but I know it's important to tell her that often, and I need to hear it from her as well. There's a great scene from The Fiddler of the Roof, the classic story of Russian Jews and their struggles and joys. And one of the actors, Tevye, sings a song about loving his wife, Goldie. I thought it would be fun to sing this song together with my wife, Karen, but she wasn't too excited about that idea. Tevye asks his wife, "Do you love me?" And she asks, "Do I what?" And they go back and forth in the song. And she says, "Then for 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?" Tevye keeps asking the question, "Do you love me?" Finally, Goldie responds, "I suppose I do." And Tevye says, "I suppose I love you too." And both of them end with, "After 25 years, it's nice to know." It's nice to know, isn't it? To know that we are loved. To be loved by our spouse or our parent is super important, but to be loved by the creator of the universe, by our Heavenly Father, is just so much better. In the song, "Good, Good Father," we sing in the chorus, "You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am." Do you know the love of the Father? Can you say in your heart that you are loved by God? That's the truth. Tim Keller put it so well, "To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything." We've looked at the first two letters of the acronym CLUNK. C for chosen, L for loved. Let's look at the third letter, U, understood. I am understood. God understands me better than I understand myself. He knows my every weakness. In the show, The Chosen, there's a scene where Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples to heal the sick and lame and to proclaim the kingdom of God. One of the disciples, named James, and Jesus calls him Little James in this episode, comes to talk to Jesus about his weaknesses. It's a powerful scene about how God understands and desires to use our weaknesses for his glory. Let's watch this scene from The Chosen.
Master.
Little James.
May I have a moment?
Of course.
Forgive me, I'm not always confident to speak.
Slow to speak. It's a very good quality.
Wanted to ask you a question.
Please.
So you're sending us out with the ability to heal the sick and lame. Yes, that is what you said.
Yes.
So you're telling me that I have the ability to heal. Forgive me, I just find that difficult to imagine with my condition, which you haven't healed.
Do you want to be healed?
Yes, of course, if that's possible.
I think you've seen enough to know it's possible.
Then why haven't you?
Because I trust you.
What?
Little James. Precious little James. I need you to listen to me very carefully. Because what I'm going to say defines your whole life to this point and will define the rest of your life. Do you understand? In the Father's will, I could heal you right now. And you'd have a good story to tell, yes?
Yes, that you do miracles.
And that's a good story. But there are already dozens who can tell that story. And there will be hundreds more, even thousands. But think of the story that you have, especially in this journey to come, if I don't heal you. To know how to proclaim that you still praise God in spite of this. To know how to focus on all that matters so much more than the body. To show people that you can be patient with your suffering here on earth because you know you'll spend eternity with no suffering. Not everyone can understand that. How many people do you think the Father and I trust this with? Not many.
But the others, they're so much more.
So much more what?
I don't know. Stronger? Better at this?
James, I love you. But I don't want to hear that ever again.
I know how easy it is to say the Song of David. That I've fearfully and wonderfully made. But it doesn't make this any easier. And in this group, it doesn't make me feel like any less of a burden.
A burden? First of all, it is far easier to deal with your slow walking than it is to deal with Simon's temper.
Trust me.
Are you fast? Do you look impressive when you walk? Maybe not. But these are things the Father doesn't care about. You are going to do more for me than most people ever dream. So many people need healing in order to believe in me. Or they need healing because their hearts are so sick. That doesn't apply to you. And many are healed or not healed because the Father in heaven has a plan for them, which may be a mystery. And we remember what Job said. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you pass from this earth, and you meet your Father in heaven, where Isaiah promises you will leap like a deer, your reward will be great. So hold on a little longer. And when you discover yourself finding true strength because of your weakness, and when you do great things in my name, in spite of this, the impact will last for generations. Do you understand?
Yes. Thank you, Master.
A man like you, healing others. Oh, what a sight. I can't wait to hear your stories when you return.
Shalom, my son.
Shalom.
And James. Remember,
you will be healed. It's only a matter of time.
Yeah.
Shalom, my son.
Shalom.
God gets us. He has a race marked out for us. As we've learned from Hebrews 12, verse 1, the last part of the verse says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." God has marked a race for each of us. And He's also gifted us, as Bill Strom reminded us a few weeks ago. He has placed each of us in a family and desires to use us to build His church. I am understood. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "But He, God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" In the book of Hebrews, we learn that Jesus identifies with us, with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." When I remind myself of the truth that I am understood, I often recite Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." God understands, and so we can rehearse the truth that we are understood. I am understood. I am chosen, I am loved, I am understood, and next, I am never alone. Last summer, when I preached a sermon about being with Jesus, I talked about this truth that we are never alone. So I won't take much time on this point today. You may remember that I referenced the TV series Alone. It's a survival reality show where 10 participants are totally alone in a wilderness setting. And some say that 80% of survival on the show is psychological. It's really hard to be alone. And God didn't create us to be alone. In Genesis 2, verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And God created Eve to be with Adam. God made us to be in community. We need each other, and most of all, we need God. The reassuring truth is that we are never alone. God is always with us. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Psalm 118, verse 6 to 7, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies." When fear whispers that we are alone, we declare God's promise that He is always with us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." The truth about my identity is that I am never alone. I am chosen, loved, understood, never alone, and finally, I am known. I am known. When I remind myself of this truth, I often think of Psalm 139. Let's turn to this passage and look at this psalm together, starting in verse 1. "You've searched me, O Lord, and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And then over to verse 23. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is an intimate knowledge that God has of us. He knows us. In Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain." Well, in the English Standard Version, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain." That's very intimate. God knows us completely, and he invites us into an intimate relationship with him. Who knows you? Really knows you, your warts and all. This truth is closely connected to being understood, and yet it goes further to intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tim Keller has said, "To be loved but not known is superficial. To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Only Jesus knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky." In Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2, the psalmist wrote, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." In the song, God So Loved, it says, "Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more." We often thirst and try to satisfy our thirst with things that are harmful to us, but none of them can satisfy the deepest part of us, which was made to be in relationship with God. God wants to satisfy our thirst, and he alone can satisfy our deepest longings. The truth is, I am known. I have significance because I have a relationship with the one who created me. Will you be a keeper of the clunk? Will you regularly remind yourself of how God sees you? If you try to find your identity in what you can achieve, in your feelings, or in discovering yourself or create yourself, you will never be satisfied. Our true identity is received rather than achieved. We receive from our loving Heavenly Father when he says that we are chosen, that we are loved, that we are understood, that we are never alone, and that we are known. The only way to find your true identity is to listen to what God says about who you are. Let's be keepers of the clunk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can know our true identity, our identity that is in you. We thank you for the truth of this that we have looked at this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pay attention when we hear lies around us, and that we remind ourselves of how you have chosen us, loved us, that you understand us, that you never leave us alone, and that we can be known by you. Lord, we love you and thank you that you are here, and that you are always with us. In your name we pray, amen.